Well, good morning. It certainly is great to be here and to see more people out now that it seems like the state of Arkansas and certainly many states are starting to maybe open up people being able to get out and still socially distancing, but only like close to your friends and family, I guess, but stay away from everyone else. But nonetheless, last Sunday, we had a lesson on evangelism. And it focused more on personal evangelism. And we talked about congregational evangelism versus personal evangelism, something that we find in the Bible according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, where we found that not only were they at the synagogues and in the places of worship, but they were going house to house. And so they were taking their opportunities to teach and preach the gospel. And certainly that is a work of the church, found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 and 12 there, specifically to preach the gospel, to edify one another, and of course to practice benevolence. And certainly all these things are tied into evangelism. How can we reach the lost? And certainly that is the case. And remember, I had you recall to yourself and challenge your own life to think about how zealous you should be for the gospel and for Jesus Christ, and to think about how often it is that, generally speaking, the person who has just become a Christian has a lot of fire and zeal because they've realized they've been redeemed from their sins and now they want to teach someone else. And so naturally we find in the book of Acts even that when someone became a Christian, it seems that that zeal and fire had led them to go and convert somebody else, and they just wanted to preach that they were saved from their sins. And I challenge us to have that mindset, to be zealous once again, to think about the challenges that we face, that even in the community of Berryville and even the surrounding communities, how can we reach the lost through preaching the gospel and according to that authority? And so I felt compelled as I was putting a lesson together to really have another lesson that kind of goes with the last week's lesson on evangelism, and then we'll be done with evangelism maybe for a few weeks before we talk about it again. But I can't help but think about the parable of the sower. And I want to address some specific things that are not really everything from point A to point B in those particular texts, the things that we normally think about when we read them. And so open up your Bibles, and I'm going to read from Mark's account of the parable of the sower. Remember, it's in Luke 8 and also Matthew 13, but also in Mark chapter 4. And really beginning from verse 3 is when the description there of this parable is given. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell by the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. You know, it's interesting, as you read all three accounts, you get the picture of a farmer. And no doubt Jesus is using that farmer example to teach us a very important lesson about teaching others about Jesus, about teaching others about how to observe the law of Christ. And he begins by talking about that farmer who's known as the sower. And it's interesting because I want to make some analogies, not so much on the points that we know that there are four soils that are involved there, and really that's a representation of our hearts. Some people have a good soil, have a good heart, and of course receive the Word of God, and others do not. But imagine you being that farmer, and I remember back when I was a little bit younger, helping a friend of the family with farming, and more with collecting the crop that was produced, more or less than anything, and that was probably the easy part of it. But nonetheless, this man had a couple hundred acres, and of course every year he would produce a crop of corn and tomatoes and various things that he wanted. And of course, he didn't just go out willy-nilly and say, I'm going to plant here and here and here and here. Of course, he did through experience, but he found out over time certain soil, even within his own property, where he said, if I put this corn here this year and then move it over there next year, I'll get the best produce of that. And so that's what I'm going to do. And so he would follow that. And so certainly when we think about that, when we think about the parable of the sower, we need to have that in mind. But I'm not talking about the sower. I'm not talking about the soil that's involved. I want us to think about it from the perspective of Luke in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, where he identifies them what the seed really is. He says there, the seed is the Word of God. I want to make some analogies this morning about the seed. I find it interesting that as you think about how a seed is planted, that if you think about the earth and the soil, it doesn't produce anything, does it? Think about that. Take aside the fact that God created everything and there was vegetation and it had life, but it didn't produce itself. It had to germinate. And so there had to be someone come along, and of course Adam and Eve did, to plant some seed and to allow plants and things to grow. And so we see then that it takes not only the soil, but the seed and also the sower. And so there's a lot involved when we think about this analogy. But the first point that I want to look at this morning, in consideration of the seed being the Word of God, is that life, point one, is to be found in the seed. Now, thinking about evangelism, thinking about congregational evangelism, thinking about personal evangelism, what better way to motivate ourselves, what better way to set ourselves on fire once again than to remind ourselves that the seed not just has the power to grow, but it is the life. If you think about the book of John, in John chapter 6 and verse 63, we've studied it, right? So you should have it memorized. But he talks about the nourishment that he would give. And of course, Jesus is referring not to physical nourishment, but he's speaking of the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. And in chapter 6 and verse 63, he reminds us then of how important it is to partake of that spiritual nourishment. Notice verse 63. It's a very favorite verse of mine, as many. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You know, you can underline the words, and life, and tie them together. Because Jesus connects the words that He taught to life. And understanding then from the parable that He's teaching us in Luke's account of verse 11 there, when we understand the seed is the Word of God, we need to realize how powerful it is, that it has life in it. Isn't that the case? Don't we plant the seed and we don't just leave it there. We obviously have to work it and till it, but it germinates and it grows up. And then when it grows up, do you just leave it and say, okay, defend for yourself. Fend for yourself now. You're ready to go, plant. No. And so Jesus, through this parable, wants us to understand as Christians that if we're going to evangelize, if we're going to have fire and zeal, it really goes back to some very basic principle. We have to realize that this is where life is. The words of Christ are the words of life. Thinking about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, Peter expands upon the application there of life and really talking about our obedience to it. And of course we know that the two basic things, faith is always faith plus obedience. It's never without an obedient faith. And we realize that as we study numerous passages about faith. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, I want to read you this verse as well. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And of course, we know that he gives a nice example of an old song. How important it is to realize that when we obey the truth, that's the seed of life. That's what we needed to respond to as Christians. But we need to keep that as a motivation factor. Even today, no matter how many years we've been Christians, that needs to be our motivation. That the Word of God is the seed of life. If I want to go to heaven, I got to obey it. But if I want to get someone to go to heaven, I got to teach them the gospel and teach them about what Jesus has done for them. The very words of Christ are the powerful seed of life. How wonderful Jesus there ties that in to His disciples as He's teaching them the importance of the Word of God. The second thing that really ties into 1 Peter chapter 1, and there when we talk about obeying the heart, that pure doctrine, is that the seed must be pure. When we think about the Word of God being pure, we're talking about not adding to or taking away from it. Man-made traditions and opinions and those sorts of things although we can have opinions, they have no place in the doctrine of Christ. And even John tells us in 2 John 9 that if we add or take away from God's Word, if we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we neither have the Father nor the Son. Meaning that if we begin to add to the Word where the Bible doesn't say, or if we subtract from it, or we try to use some other book that teaches the same thing, we don't need it as well, because it's not the Word of God. And so if we do that, if we add or take away, we don't have God. Now that's an important thing in the Greek, because it's teaching us that in order to have fellowship with God, we have to remain in the doctrine. We have to remain in the teaching. What am I supposed to do in worship? The Bible tells us what to do. How am I supposed to live my life at work when I'm working around people? How am I supposed to treat others? All those things are tied into how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. And we learn that from the Bible. We learn that from the seed of life. And that seed of life has to be pure. It can't be contaminated. You know, you think about it, when you plant the seed, not every seed produces, does it? Not every seed gives you that crop. And that's kind of the point. Is there some that we might say are corrupted or not pure? I think about the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. And if you follow the parable there of the tares to the Jew was basically just a corrupted wheat. It was good for nothing. You know, they would have thrown it out and burned it, so to speak. And so as the parable goes, there's an enemy that comes into the field and plants those tares with the good wheat. And so you have this mixture of good wheat and this corrupted wheat. And the whole parable is really about you and I and about righteous and the wicked. And even the reapers that is referenced in all the accounts as being the angels, they are asking God, do we need to go out and take these tares away from the good wheat so it doesn't destroy them? And of course he says no, because there's going to be a harvest time. And that harvest time is really talking about judgment day, where God's going to separate the sheep and the goat. Or in that parable, he's going to separate the pure wheat, the Christian, versus the corrupted wheat or the tares that was planted by the enemy, no doubt Satan, and certainly perhaps even applied to false teachers. And so we can't allow false teachers to corrupt our minds as Christians. And so when we think about the seed being the Word of God, first we need to understand its power, that it is where the source of life exists. But second, we need to understand that in order for that seed to germinate and grow, it needs to be pure. And that means to be uncontaminated from false doctrine and uncontaminated from our opinions, but rather preach the wholesome words of God. You know, Paul gives this example in Galatians chapter 6. Another favorite passage of mine. Notice how I say this about every passage? In Galatians 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap to his flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The very principle of sowing and reaping applies, of course, to farming, and it applies to the parable of Jesus as he's talking about the understanding of how powerful the seed is, how the Word of God is, that analogy that he is using. Third, another analogy that we must understand is the seed must come in contact with the soil. Now remember, the seed is the Word of God. The soil is the heart. And of course the analogy is that we're going to use this seed and plant it into that soil. But notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, not really talking about farming here, but Paul is talking about the Word of God. And he's talking about it being a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to sow. You know, I'm afraid, as I mentioned last Sunday, that we have restricted gospel preaching to invitations, and that we are forgetting to study our Bibles, and we limit the evangelism that we do to this building. We limit it to inviting people to the gospel meeting, and we limit it to sending tracts and things to try to teach people about the gospel. And I want to mention again that all those things are great, and I'm thankful the elders here give us these tools, these techniques and equipment to go out and evangelize. That's what that's for. It's for us to evangelize. That's how we should look at it. When I go grab that Apologetics Press article, I'm looking for ways that I can learn how to evangelize, and that's why they're there for us. And so when we understand then that we must plant the seed in the soil, that means we actually have to be doing something, doesn't it? And again, I want to make reference back to my last point of last Sunday. It doesn't mean everybody can preach from the pulpit. Of course, there are qualifications for that. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. We're talking about that everyone can take part in some way to evangelize. Maybe it's a friend, you know, that needs a Bible study. Well, I know Jesse will study with him. You want to study with, not with my pastor, because I'm not a pastor, but with a Christian friend. All these things can be ways in which we work together to teach the gospel. And I want to make something very clear, that the Holy Spirit is not operating in some miraculous way. I want you to realize that if you look back to the parable of the sower, if you look to Ephesians 6 with the sword of the Spirit, that the Christian is actually wielding that sword and using it. You think about John chapter 14 and verse 26, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Many have gone to that verse and said that the Holy Spirit is miraculously teaching me the Word of God today, and that can't be the case. If that were the case, then there would be no denominational Christianity, because the Holy Spirit's teaching the same thing to everyone. And He doesn't help us with their understanding in a miraculous way, because we would all come to the same unity every time we study something, and that's not the case. And so we must understand that this thing cannot collect dust. We have to be in it, and then we have to be using it. We have to keep it sharp so that we can present the pure gospel, understanding that that's the source of life. You see, Jesus was teaching that to His disciples about how to evangelize and how to put those things into practice. Another example is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Understanding that the seed is the Word of God, that it must be planted into the soil to germinate, that we must work and till it to make sure that it grows up. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we learn something else about this parable of the seed of the Word of God, and that is the farmer has to use judgment on where the seed is sown. Now, I made reference to that example in laying down this, but in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, that's the chapter where Paul receives what we call today the Macedonian call. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit actually forbids Paul and his company to go into certain areas of Asia Minor during that time. But that's not a contradiction. Remember, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. And yet here we have God telling Paul he's not to go to this X, Y, and Z because why? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit's revealing to them that there is more fertile soil in Macedonia. And I want to read this passage a little bit anyway, in Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, that's God, to preach the Word in Asia. Why? I thought you wanted everybody to be saved. I thought it was the Word of life. I thought it was pure. I thought it was the source to get to heaven. Of course it is. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so this vision, this man of Macedonia appears to Paul, the Holy Spirit, of course, sending it in a miraculous way during that time. And Paul sees this man of Macedonia, and he's pleading with him. And it's over and over, come to Macedonia, come to Macedonia, come to Macedonia. You see, God knew that the fertile soil was in Macedonia. And so we have to make judgments based upon where we believe the better soil's at. Well, how do we do that? Of course, we have to make a judgment. Does that mean that we're saying some people are not worthy of the gospel? Of course not. But it does mean that we can figure out real quick if we talk to people, if they're really interested, or if we need to dust our shoes off and walk to the next house. You know, if you're standing at a door knocking and a guy comes out with a shotgun, it's probably not going to be a good solution, is it? He's probably not wanting to hear the gospel. One time when I was door knocking for a little event in the Kansas Expressway Church of Christ while going to school, I remember coming to this yard. And to be quite frank, it looked like a bunch of thugs outside. And these were white people. You know, typically people think black and for some reason being racist. But for whatever, these were a bunch of white guys in tank tops, but they looked like a bunch of thugs. And I remember looking at the guy that's moving, I can't remember his name now, it's been so many years ago, but we were walking by this house and we'd been handing out these flyers and trying to set up studies, and it was as if he wanted to walk by this place, and I thought, going to preaching school, I mean, I can't do that. And I said, let's stop at this house, and he said, okay. And we were on one side of the street, and we walked across to the other side to where this house was, and we didn't even get to the fence before the guy said, nope, don't want it. We don't want that. Don't even come here. And so I moved on and said, thank you. Appreciate your time. Was that fertile ground? Of course not. It didn't take a genius there, right, to figure out that they didn't want to hear the gospel. That they didn't even want it to be set up. So we moved on. But at least we went to that house that, for some reason, the guy that was with me maybe seemed a little edgy on whether we should go to it or not. But hey, if I get shot trying to preach the gospel, well, may it, whatever. And so you see then the importance of us learning the lesson. And we need to make sure to be making the right judgments and understanding that we need to talk to people. It doesn't mean that we just pass them over because we think they're not going to listen to the gospel. That's a whole different thing. Then you are judging them unworthy of the gospel. You're saying that they don't want to hear it when you don't know if you haven't tried. That's against what the Bible says and against what Jesus said and against the proper judgments. And we make those judgments based upon the evidence. So Acts chapter 16, verse 6, as they went through, the Holy Spirit revealed to them. What a great way to show us that we need to make judgments if we're going to preach and teach the gospel. And then up to this point, the first 4 points here of showing us through that seed being the Word of God have been more about the sower. It's been more about that farmer out in the field working the ground. But once you've done these things, once you've understood that the life is in the seed, once you've planted it into the soil, and once you have understood that you have taught the pure words of God, and once you've made that proper judgment that this may be a good fertile ground to where I can then study the Bible with them, the next step really gets involved with really changing or transferring the responsibility from the sower to the seed. And so that would be my point there. The responsibility refers to the soil. Once you've planted that seed, it's no longer you that's held accountable. My question that I want to ask you and myself is, are we going to be held accountable on Judgment Day for not planting the seed? Is not the Great Commission the command that tells us as Christians, as individuals, we need to be doing this? Am I going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to say, well, you had these opportunities to plant the seed and you didn't do it? Is that going to keep me from getting to heaven? And I would suggest that if we continue to live a life practicing not trying to reach the lost, then that would be the answer. We're not going to get to heaven because we're not doing the command of God. And so we have to always be striving to teach the gospel, not only congregationally, but in our own lives as we live out the example in our lives. Number 6. A very fundamental thing to think about after you've considered the soil and after you've planted the seed and then allowed that responsibility to transfer to the soil rather than just being the sower that's working really hard, is that the seed, important lesson here, being the Word of God, produces only its kind. How many of you get a phone book every year? I think 2 or 3 come around, don't they? Do we ever use them? I don't know that I've ever actually used one. I think occasionally we might use one with the yellow pages and things like that. But if you open that phone book, how many churches do you think are listed in that phone book? Probably 1,000 more. And so you can open this phone book, and there's a list of different churches that you can call. And you can call the preacher that's at that church. And you begin to study with them. But you know what you will not find in the phone book here is 1,000 churches. This phone book has one church. And it's called the Church of Christ. And as we open the pages of Scripture, what we find is that the seed only produces after its kind. We think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being the one that gave us the Word of God, the one that has taught us through the Word of God. And so we see then how important it is that something produces after its own kind. A phone book's going to produce a lot of different types of Christians, but the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible produces one church and it produces one thing, the Christian that comes from the Word of God. And it's that singular fruit that has the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, and truth. All those things that we must live in our lives. And that comes through one seed, the Word of God, and it produces one thing, the Christian, who's a member of the Lord's church, that one church. I'd rather be using this phone book, and not the one that man has made. See, it's important to understand this. And even going back to Genesis chapter 1, we learn that very principle that if the Word of God only produces a Christian, it only produces that of its own kind. We learn that principle in Genesis, and it's a scientific principle. As you look at verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, everything that God created, it produced after its what? Its own kind. And that's what the seed of God does. That's what the Word of God does. It produces a Christian and only a Christian in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. You know, have you ever seen a goat produce a cat? I haven't seen it yet. Or a dog give birth to a cat? I'm using the cat because I have a cat, by the way, at home. But that's nonsense. But think about that spiritually. To think that the Bible teaches that I become a Baptist or a Lutheran or any other religious thing other than a Christian who's a part of the Lord's church is just false. And why would I ever want to think that? And so the Bible is plain and clear. And I don't say that to be judgmental toward false doctrine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible is, again, plain and clear. Another point we must consider when we consider the analogy of the seed being in the Word of God is that it must be nurtured and cared for. Elders, are you listening? You're our example. You're our shepherds. You're the one that produces the food for the flock. And we need to be nurtured. Yes, even the preacher needs to be nurtured, right? I'm not a big baby up here, but I need to be nurtured by the eldership, just like every Christian here. We need to be provided for with spiritual nourishment, with guidance. And of course, that's what elders are for. If you have an issue, you can go to them, and I'm sure they want to listen to all your problems and don't want to stress that at all. But they're here to guide us as Christians, to take care of us, and to make sure we get to heaven. That's what they're for. If you have an issue, you can go to them, and they'll be happy to talk to you. But what I thought when making this point through this analogy, in the nurturing and caring, and of course that's understanding that as we become a Christian, we have to be nurtured and cared for. We have to grow them. We have to accept knowledge and continue, and that is our responsibility as Christians, and of course as elders leading in that. But have you ever thought of making your need known? What do I mean by that? Well, maybe there's a subject you're confused about in the Bible. Maybe you're not sure what something is teaching in a subject in the Bible. Let it be known. Speak to your elders. I don't really fully understand this on marriage divorce. I don't really understand this on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the angel, you know, things like that. Or even to a fellow Christian. You can go to any one of us. Or, Jesse, I don't know what this is. Could you have a lesson on it? Because I'm not fully understanding it. And maybe I won't, but I'll study it and present a lesson when I understand the subject. And I think that's one of the big problems in helping Christians be nurtured and nourished and all those things, is we forget that as sheep, we can make our need known to the eldership. And then the eldership will make sure Jesse preaches on something as long as it's true, to make sure you're receiving the knowledge you need on a Lord's Day. And that's how it works. And then finally, going back to the tares example, when we think about the Word of God being the life, being the pure, wholesome words of God, when we think about it being planted on the right soil, when we think about using the right judgment to make sure we're reaching the lost as best as we possibly can, when we think about the soil and how it has the responsibility then after you have planted the seed to grow and it's going to produce or not depending upon the heart of that individual. When you think about the Bible producing only Christians in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. When you think about being nurtured properly and cared for, then finally, as the tares teach us, we have that day of harvest. And this should motivate us as Christians. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven to be with God forever. Is that something you want? Does that sound nice? We have a place waiting for us, what Jesus says in John 14. A dwelling place. A place that He's preparing for every obedient Christian. We can live with God forever. This life is not it, brethren. And sometimes we make decisions based upon that, based upon temporary things. We lose the hindsight of how God is eternal and we're going to be eternal with Him if we're obedient to Him. And we lose sight of that sometimes because we're human. But we always need to keep that as a motivating factor that there is going to be a harvest day and we want to be the uncorrupted, holy wheat that is separated from that corrupted tares that's going to be cast away and burned. Which side are you on? See, I ask you to examine yourself this morning. Are you living your life right to God? As the plan of salvation teaches us, if we want to obey the gospel, if we want to become a Christian, the Bible is plain and clear. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You must be taught about faith. You must be taught about the faith system. You must be taught the gospel. And then and only then can we obey the gospel, according to John 8 and verse 24, that if you don't believe that I am He, if you don't believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't repent, you're going to perish, Luke 13:3 and 5. If you don't confess the great name of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're not going to be saved, according to Romans 10 and verse 10, and Matthew 10 and verse 32 and following. And if you're not baptized for the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38, because it saved you, 1 Peter 3:21, then you're not going to be saved either. Because baptism is the dividing line between the saved and the lost, just like the waters of the flood was the dividing line between the saved and the lost. And when we obey God through faith and repentance and confession, and we're immersed, then we're raised up that new creature. That's when we experience the gospel according to Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4. We die to our old self. Our old man is crucified and is buried. And we raise up that new creature, that Christian who is part of the Lord's kingdom, the church. That's how it works. And the Bible is only going to produce that one Christian through that way. And any other way is false. If you have any need this morning with whether to respond to the gospel or whether you have a need that maybe needs some prayers, whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.